encourage you to open up your Bible. Open your Bibles or follow on the screen. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put in my hope in your word.
Thanks, Justin. Thanks, Alistair, for that prayer as well. So we're in Multiply before we get into the topic this morning. Obviously, our Crossroads ministry off in New Zealand. For those who are in the WhatsApp group, you would have seen their photos. They have a great old time. I guess all very jealous, no doubt. But we encourage you to continue to pray for them, safety as they return. Obviously, a big group of them are away on that cruise, and others from our church helping them out, which is fantastic. Great to see. And we obviously want to acknowledge what Alistair said there in terms of the Kids Hope program. So Arun, who's the chaplain, has decided to move down to Melbourne to be closer to his wife's family. That's a family decision for them. So we encourage you to keep the school in your prayers, Brighton Sands Public School, that they may find another chaplain soon. Obviously a bit of transition because Suzanne Coleman, if you remember, only finished up last year. Arun hasn't been in the role all that long, but had a brief conversation with the deputy, doesn't think it's going to affect Kids Hope at all, which is great. So two key things to keep in your prayers as we continue to move forward there. But again, we're in Multiply. Today's our last series. If you didn't grab a last topic in our series, if you didn't grab a worksheet, you can grab one up the back to take some notes. There's some pens up the back too. I encourage you to grab that as we go, because you'll need a pen for the last part of our service. But let me pray for us as we come to this series, this topic in our series now. Well, Father God, as we come now to your word, which is obviously a light unto our path, as we dive into the depths of discovering how it ought to be read, how you desire for us to read your word. I pray, Lord God, that you again would enlighten us, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive this message here today. That you would maybe realign our postures with your word, realign our postures and our hearts once again with your ways and your kingdom. So Lord, as we go into this topic, as we finish and conclude our series here today, may you bless us, may you anoint my words and my tongue as I speak your word and speak of this message that I felt you lay on my heart this week. So Lord, bless us now in this moment. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So again, we're looking at the topic, how to read our Bible, and we finished the series, Multiply, Becoming Disciples Who Make Disciples. And as we finish up, I just want to do a brief recap of where we've been, because this series was birthed very much out of our theme or our vision for the year, which is the first stage in our strategic plan, transformed by Christ, as you can see there on the screen now. The first step to see, in part of our vision as a church, to see others transformed, or lives transformed in Jesus' name. And this is very much a series that's getting us back to basics, to help us understand the reality that we cannot lead others to Christ. We can't see other lives transformed if our lives are not transforming into the image of Christ in the first place. So that's been the heartbeat of this series. And again, part of our desire is to see ourselves, immersing ourselves in our community, leading others to know the incredible message of Jesus Christ. So that's the first stage in our strategic plan. And as part of that, our desire, or the measurable outcomes of this theme or this vision, if you will, is to see an increased number of people in active ministry, people serving in our church, applying their gifts or serving in relation to the gifts God has blessed them with. An increased number of people being developed as disciples. Once again, if we're living this out, then we're going to see people come to Christ. Amen. We're going to see people come to accept Him as Lord and Savior and become disciples as well. And then obviously, as well, in regards to that, we're going to see more baptisms. Amen. We're going to see people put their hands up and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to have my life transformed by Him. I want to demonstrate that in a public forum and setting. So that's if we are living this out, and it's not going to be happen overnight. It's a process of culture shift, as if you were, to see this vision, this theme lived out in our community. So that's the first stage of our strategic plan. And how are we going to achieve this? Well, we've spoken about this before. We're also going to be speaking about this after Easter. We're going to need to have a huge focus on prayer, amen? As a church community, individually and corporately, we need to be coming together in prayer. So that's the focus this year, so that we may grow in our ability to come before the Lord corporately and individually, to bring this before Him and immerse ourselves in prayer. We've also spoken the importance of growing smaller in order to grow larger, which is in the context of life groups. And we launched that at the end of last year, and we encourage you to be prayerfully considering joining a life group, to be, I guess, going deeper in God's Word, which we've been talking about, and building a deeper sense of community outside of our Sunday services. So there's other things in regards to that as well, but they're the two key things that we wanted to move into this year. But if you look at the screen, this is where we've been. If we're going to see lives transformed in this place, if we're going to see people coming to know Jesus and our lives transforming, then we need to know the basics of our faith. We need to get back to basics, as it were, understand the ways of the kingdom, what Jesus has taught us in terms of how we are to approach our lives, but also this setting, church, understand what this is all about. So we talked about in our first week, what is a disciple of Jesus? The question very simply answered in terms of it is a disciple is someone who is a learner, an observer, someone who looks at Jesus, learns from Him, seeks to live out Jesus' ways in their own lives. The second week we looked at the command to make disciples. The call and commission that it's not just for pastors or key leaders within that church. We are all called to make disciples. Amen. Each and every one of us are called to make disciples. If you are here, you've accepted Christ into your life, this is your calling and commission as well as mine. And then in order to do this, we need to have the right heart. So we talked about what is the heart of a disciple maker. What's the heartbeat? What's the ways or the motivations, the right motivations for going about making disciples? That was our third week. In our fourth week, we looked at life in the church. We talked about the aroma that comes from this place, if you remember, amen? The aroma that comes out is a pleasing one. People get a taste of it, a whiff of it, like, oh, I want to be part of that community. I want to be part of this church. I want to know Jesus. Or is it a foul-smelling one that pushes them away, like, I don't want anything to do with that? We need to ask that question seriously. What is the aroma that comes out from this place? Comes out from Christ's church. And we talked about also in that the importance of the one another passages. Remember that? All those one another passages about putting others first, love God, love others. So that's what we looked at in week four. The global church, we looked at the importance of engaging with our local community and the mission to our local community. And then we also spoke about the call to engage globally as well. We're a part of a global world, a global system, and we need to engage and play a part on a global scale as well. Last week, we started this little two-week period looking at how to approach reading the Bible, approach reading God's Word. Again, we spoke about the motivations to going God's Word, to going to God's Word in the first place. And today, again, as we've said, we're looking at and finishing with how to read God's Word, the Bible. So that's what we're looking at today. How ought it to be read? Because when it's all said and done, once again, if we are to grow as disciples of Jesus, if we are to grow in this area, then the key emphasis needs to be put on God's Word, amen? As we looked at last week, God's Word is the very mechanism that transforms our lives. speaks to our hearts and in unison with the Holy Spirit transforms us to become like Christ. If we are to lead others to become followers of Jesus, then we need to come to engage and embrace God's word. And so last week again, we spoke about how to approach it, the right motivations for it. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go to that on our sermon podcast and have a listen back. But today, again, we're looking at how to engage and meditate and read God's word. Because the reality is, as we spoke about, God's word is more than just a simple book we read, amen? It is more than just a simple book. And we spoke about how it explores the big questions of why we exist as humans, as humanity. Why are we here? Why has God created us? It explores all of that. But it ultimately points to one thing and one thing alone. And that is the grand story of God. Amen? That's what God's word is there for, to help us understand how he engages in history and how he is currently engaging throughout human history. And on the screen is a graphic from a series we did 2 years ago, The Story of God. I want to encourage us, if you weren't here, or even if you were, to maybe go back, scroll through our sermon podcast, and go listen over this sermon series, because this is the grand story of God that we talked about. It's an overview of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We started Genesis, go right through to Revelation. It's a story of how God is saving and redeeming this world and everything in it. Amen? That's what this sermon series was all about. So I encourage you, if you haven't already, if you weren't here, if you want to go back over what we looked at, dive into this, because this is where we should ultimately be propelling ourselves from after this week when we look at how we read God's word. But the Bible is a book, as we looked at, has inspired many great people to do some incredible things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has encouraged many great people to do some incredible things in Jesus' name, but it's also confused a lot of people as well. And so how exactly do we come to read it then? How exactly do we meditate on it? How does God intend us to tackle his word or come to his word? Well, the first point I want to make this morning is that we need to learn to read it devotionally. First and foremost here today, we read God's word devotionally. And put simply, this word devotionally purely means be devoted to it. Amen? As followers of Jesus, we need to harvest this passion, this devotion to go into God's word in order that our lives are transformed. And something we didn't speak about last week is that it's not just one book, but a library of other small books, 66 books to be exact, all compiled together, written by 40 different authors. The Bible is actually 611,000 words long. Did you realize that? Some key facts for you. It was written on three different continents. The longest book is Jeremiah. The shortest is the book of 3 John. And who can guess how long it was written over? How many years it was written over? Have a guess. What was the span of the Bible? Anyone have a guess? Put it out there. How many years was the Bible written?
600 years.
No, not even close.
2,000.
Nah, a bit less than that. 1,300 years. From Genesis to Revelation, that was written over 1,300 years. And when we read it, when we come to it, we need to come to it as though we are coming to hear the very words of God. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
That is the motivation we spoke about last week, and that should humble us. That should ultimately humble us at the foot of the cross to think that we are actually coming to listen intently to the words, the very words of God. And we need to read them devotionally again and be devoted to them. And Francis Chan, on page 110 of his book Multiply, which is what this series is based upon, he says, when God speaks to us, we should be quick to listen, eager to absorb everything he tells us, and we should enjoy the process. And that's the key for me here today. Do you enjoy the process? Do you enjoy coming to God's Word? Do you just hunger for it? Do you want to go and pursue it time and time again? Because that is the place that you and I need to come to. Amen? Do you eagerly pursue it? And when you do, do you enjoy the process? Because there's a sharp difference between reading the Bible like every other book and reading it devotionally, isn't there? I think that's the key mechanism. If we're reading it like every other book, from first Genesis to Revelation, probably not reading it devotionally. And I had this experience when I was about 18, 19, maybe 20. I was challenged, I guess, to read the Bible, the whole Bible in a year. And so I started in Genesis and started to read it just as I would a book. I got to Leviticus before I went, wow, this is not good. I am not enjoying this. I actually find this quite dry because I wasn't reading it devotionally. And we spoke about this last week, not reading it like a book, but coming to it in order for God to speak to us. Having the right motivations, go back and listen once again. There's a difference, and we're going to talk about that here today. But if you want to hear someone who'll read about someone who really enjoys God's Word, who thrives on it, who loves it, have a read of Psalm 119. Justin read out some of it for us, but here's some more of what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. This is basically a love letter written to God's Word. I rejoice in following your statutes. Does anyone rejoice here in reading God's Word? We should. We ought to. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than any of my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. This is someone who has been absolutely reformed and transformed by God's word. Amen. This is someone's life that has been experiencing the beauty of experiencing God in this way. The good news is you and I can experience this as well. And one of the key ways I have found helpful in my life in order to, I guess, read the Bible devotionally is by using the SOAP acronym. Has anyone heard me speak of this before? The SOAP acronym, I've used this before. That's fine. This is how I read the Bible devotionally. First and foremost, I will read a passage of Scripture. Currently, I've been reading the pastoral epistles. I've been in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and currently in the book of Titus, which is what sparked communion this morning, that passage from the book of Titus. I'll then go and find a passage that speaks to me by reading that chapter or that passage, that section of Scripture, and I'll write it down. And I'll just sit on it for a little bit. And then I will turn to the next one, which is observing or observation. Observing what that passage is trying to say. And the key part of that observation process is understanding the context. The context of the passage, because the context is important as it informs if we are to take the passage literally or not. I'll explain that in just a minute, what I mean by that. But to use an example again, I've spoken about this before, of how context is important. I remember going to the shops one day with Malachi when he was a little kid, and I was getting him out of the car, and I was doing all those little baby noises that you do with kids, like, oh, I know Malachi, blah, 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 all those sort of things. And the person will pass, not seeing Malachi, I was just looking at me like this. What on earth are you doing? Had they realised the child was in the car, oh, that's okay then. This is why context is important, amen? Context is important when reading the Bible. Why is it there? What is the context for it being there? Or the context for which it was written? And an example of this is the story of David and Goliath. We're all familiar with that story, I'm guessing, if you've been in church for a while. Even if you haven't been, you're probably most aware of the story of David and Goliath. And this is a story about how a young man was able to take down an incredible giant, a mighty warrior in Goliath by taking a slingshot and a stone. and was able to take him down. Now, the context of that story is that the nation of Israel are at war with the Philistine nation, the Philistines. And their mighty warrior Goliath had threatened to take on their best soldier or warrior. And as we know, David took him down. And so if we were to take that passage literally, that would mean that we would then have to go get some slingshots, some stones, go find a mighty warrior and try and take him down. That's not why it's there, is it? That's not why we have given that passage to us. We need to understand the heart of the passage, why it is given to us. And the heart of the passage is that David was reliant on God to fight his battles. Amen. He trusted in God. And so we don't go and get a slingshot again and try and find a mighty warrior. It's not taking it literally like that. It's looking at the heart of it and the message behind why it's there. What can we take from this story or this narrative that we can then apply to our own lives? Context is important. Hugely important. And the whole point of observing what the text says is to understand again the heart of the passage. What is God trying to communicate to his people through this passage today? And the other aspect of the Bible is that it's written in metaphors, isn't it? There's a lot of metaphors in the Bible. There's a lot of imagery, a lot of stories. This is how Jesus taught. He taught by parables, and we have spoken about this. These parables aren't to be taken literally in the sense that these are stories that may or may not have happened, but the point to these parables, the point to the teachings of Jesus was to help us understand a key truth about the kingdom of God. Amen. This is what the rest of the Bible is written in. A lot of the Bible, metaphors, imagery, to communicate a key message about the kingdom of God. And so sometimes it's hard to understand what passages are saying. This is why devotional Bibles can be helpful. Who's got one of those with notes in them that help us explain passages? I've had one over the years, really helpful, particularly in my early years of ministry. Commentaries. If you don't understand it, go to a commentary. There's some great ones out there to understand the context and what's going on. But again, we need to come to that place of observing what is going on in that text. Sometimes we can't always do that in the moment. But then once we observe or go through the observation stage, the next stage is to apply it to your life. So select the passage. What is God trying to say to you? What's standing out? What's it trying to say? What is God trying to communicate through his word today? How can I then apply that to my life? What area of my life is this speaking to? Do I need to maybe harvest self-control? Do I need to work on my anger? Do I need to be more generous with my finances, with my possessions? Do I need to learn to love people more? How can I apply this passage to my life? And finally, probably most important, is to pray. To pray about it. This is how I go about my devotional times with God, which is my next point, which I want to reinforce here today. Read it prayerfully. Read it devotionally. Devote yourself to it. Don't just read it as a book, but engage with it. What's it trying to say to me? Read it devotionally, then read it prayerfully. And this is how, again, I come to my Bible time. I will sit before God. I'll sometimes just sit in silence. We spoke about this a couple of years ago, the importance of just being still and silent before God, allowing him to speak to us in those moments. Then I'll pray, God, as I come to your word, please speak to me through this time. Change me, transform me. Then I'll come and engage with this soap process. And then finally, I will end my time in prayer. Lord God Almighty, help me to harvest self-control in my life. Thank you for this passage that you've spoken to me with. Pray about what you have learned or what God has spoken to you about here today. Because when we pray while meditating on God's word, it actually reflects a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is so integral in this process. A realization that we cannot understand what the Bible is saying without acknowledging the role of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand the context or the underlying message, the plain message of particular passages without the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14 says, however, as it is written, What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Again, we have no chance of understanding what the Bible says apart from the Spirit of God. Amen. It's the Spirit of God in us that allows us to understand the very words that are written in the Bible. And this came about because of the fall. The moment that humanity turned their backs on God, it wasn't just our hearts, but it was also our minds. And so when it comes to reading the Bible, for those who don't know the Spirit, they're like, what is this stuff? It makes no sense. Because they don't have the Spirit of God within them, revealing it to them, making it, opening their eyes and their hearts to what God's Word is actually saying. Romans 1:21 tells us again that because of the fall, because of our sin, we cannot understand spiritual truths. Again, not only are our actions corrupted, but our minds as well. And this is what Paul is getting at. Because of that reality, we have no chance of understanding the Word of God apart from him. This is why we also need to know the Bible, so that when others misrepresent it or misinterpret it, we can speak into that. Amen. We need the Spirit of God to help us understand God's Word. We need to be immersing ourselves with it. So someone may stand up here, or hopefully not me, or anywhere else, and starts talking about God in a way that you think, hang on a second, that's not actually biblically true. We can speak into that, amen? But we have no chance of being able to do that and speak into that reality if we ourselves don't know God's Word. If we're not embracing it, if we're not immersing ourselves in God's Word, if we don't know it, then we're not going to be able to speak against truths, and we might actually fall into the trap of listening and going, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense, when it's actually not true. So we need to do the work. Can't just rely on myself as a pastor or leaders in our church. We need to do the work of discovering and understanding what God's Word is actually saying. What does the kingdom of God actually look like? So we can speak into that stuff. We can speak against that. So important. Again, life groups, so important for us going deeper in God's Word. And so when it comes to reading the Bible, reading God's Word, are you reading it devotionally? Are you reading it prayerfully? I think sometimes we realize the importance of reading God's Word in prayer, but are we doing them together at the same time? Are we engaging in the process with both of these realities? Are you relying on the Spirit of God to guide you and lead you as you read it? Again, as Psalm 119 says, as it was read out to us, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light unto my path. Read it devotionally. Read it prayerfully. And finally, read it obediently and faithfully. Obediently and faithfully. We need to come to God's Word, as we spoke about last week, with the realization that it has the power to change and transform us. Amen. To transform us from the inside out. And again, we said that it's one thing to read and understand what God's Word is saying, understand the key doctrines. The next step is to put these key truths into practice within our lives. This is called orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Has anyone heard of those terms before? Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is all about the doctrines, the key truths that we believe as followers of Jesus. We believe by faith, as we're going to look at last year, and then at Easter, that Jesus died on the cross for the sin of mankind. He also rose again. They're key doctrines that we believe as followers of Jesus. Orthopraxy is all about putting those doctrines into practice. What does that mean for our lives? Again, it's one thing to believe the Bible. We need to believe what it says. That's what it means to read it faithfully. We believe that this is true. But we then need to live it out in our lives. Amen. Again, we believe by faith that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Orthodoxy. But we cannot believe that without seeking to embrace reconciliation within our own lives as well. Amen. Orthopraxy. We believe by faith that God is a God of justice, but are we seeking to be vessels of justice in our lives, in our communities, in this world? Are we pursuing the eradication of poverty? Are we seeking social reform so that people are provided with equal opportunities that we are able to receive? Orthodoxy, God of justice, orthopraxy, are we living this out too? Amen. This is what God's word does. It's not just about believing something. It's actually living it out within our lives as well. It's a bit like reading, looking at ourselves in the mirror. Before I come to that, I'll read this quote from John Stott. If it's up there, thanks, Flynn. Really powerful quote. Theologian John Stott says, "We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior." And again, it's like looking into a mirror. It's what God's word is like. We look into the mirror of God's word. And when you look into the mirror at home, if you see a blemish on your face, a pimple, or a booger up your nose, I'm guessing that you try and fix that little blemish on your face. That's my guess. Broccoli in your teeth, you're not going to go, I'll just leave it there. No, you do something about it, right? Am I right? Hopefully. Walk around with broccoli in your teeth everywhere. But we do something about it when we see a blemish on our faces. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, if we're looking at God's word and it's looking back and saying, you might need to fix that area in your life, we need to do something about it, amen? That's the Spirit of God saying that's not lining up with my kingdom. That way of life that you're living there, that's not living up to the way that I have for you, the life I have for you. Again, this is the purpose of the Bible. This is the reason for which it was sent, as we looked at last week. It's so we can compare our way of life with God's way of life and realize what we need to change in order to get this thing called life right. If we're seeking to approach reading God's Bible with the right motives, if we're reading it devotionally, prayerfully, obediently, faithfully, then what is going to happen? Transformation. Amen. We are going to be transformed into the very image of Christ, which is the very essence of our vision as a church. Good Bible study leads to transformation. And we've looked at Hebrews 4:12 last week, that God's word is like a two-edged sword. Penetrates the very marrow of our hearts. Because God is a living God, amen? Do we believe that? That he's alive? Well, so is his word. And that brings freedom when we embrace it, when we live it out in our lives. Jesus' little brother James, in James 1, says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed by what they do." They will be blessed by what they do. And so the question before us in a lot of this passage is, what areas of our life may we need to change? What areas of our life may need to alter? Anger, rage, lying, slander, malicious behavior, filthy language from your lips, all of these areas don't live up to the standards of the Lord Most High. And he doesn't give this to us to condemn us, but actually free us from that way of life. Amen. This is the beauty of where we're heading towards with Easter. the beauty of what that message communicates to us. And the reality as we finish here today with our Multiply series is that we are so blessed. It is so gracious of God to want to speak to us through His Word. Amen. This is a beautiful, beautiful gift that He has given to us to engage with Him, as we spoke about last week, to understand Him more and more. And this very Word leads to life and transformation, as James is saying, it ultimately frees us. It sets us free. So much of God's blessing comes when we listen to His voice and put His Word into action within our lives. And we will, and I'm telling you, we will continually miss out and struggle to transform into his very image if we are not immersing ourselves in God's Word, if we're not meditating on God's Word, reading it devotionally, reading it prayerfully, reading it obediently and faithfully. Amen. And so with all of this in mind, we're going to close our time together by reflecting and meditating on this beautiful song called Your Word. It's a song about the importance of God's Word, how it brings life and transformation into our lives. And so what I want us to encourage us to do as we finish our time together today is to listen to the songs, listen to the words of this song, allow it to wash over you, speak to you. And with those bits of paper that you've been working on, hopefully, by taking notes on the back of it, I want to encourage you to intensely, actively be in tune to what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us here today. And that may be one word that may come to mind for you. It may be prioritize. It may be pursue. It may be engage. Whatever the case may be, I want to encourage us as we meditate on the words of this song, as we come to the foot of the cross in this way, just write that on the back of the page in big letters in order to take this with us into our weeks. Does that make sense? So if you want to engage with the process, fantastic. If you don't, that's fine. But I just encourage you to sit at the foot of the cross. Allow the Spirit of God to speak into you as we listen to this song. And just write one word down on the back of that page or a sentence or whatever to take into your weeks this week.